be seated.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. And we should know where that book is already, right? Or by now. Hopefully you picked up a sermon outline or had one handed to you to kind of help you follow through. And we'll be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Got some folks gone today. Kelly's sick today. She was sick all night. Some folks are at graduation, so we're certainly thankful that you are here today. Good to have you if you're visiting. We have a few visitors today, so welcome. We are thrilled for you to be here. So not only shake Dan and Cheryl's hand or give them a hug, but if you see a face you've never seen before, go up to them and welcome them today. And we're sure glad that God has brought you today. What an amazing study this has been. This is the third time I've preached through this book, and I see things I haven't seen before. I guess when you get older, you see things you haven't seen before, right? Because your eyesight's going bad, and plus maybe you've grown a little and developed a little better skills in digging into the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God just showing you things that maybe you couldn't grasp years earlier. So I trust that you've been challenged as well. Well, let's pray and dive in. Father, we thank you that it's all about Jesus, and yet you use us, simpletons, frail people, and we really never get our act together. We grow and change, but we always can see where we should be. And at times it can be frustrating, and yet at times we give you praise because we look back and we can see that we're not where we used to be, but yet we see we have so far to go to be like Jesus. So I thank you for your patience with us, and I thank you that you work with us, and I thank you that you guided Paul by your Spirit to write this amazing book to this church at Philippi that is so applicable to us today. Thank you for the privilege of singing about your Son, the fact that we can lean on Him and lean on truth and simply trust Him when we don't really understand what's going on in life. We do ask, Lord, for those of our group that are our family that are sick today, that you just bless them by your mercy. Pray for those who are gone away and they're traveling, that you would protect them and keep them safe as they come back tonight. Bless them as they're in churches today and listening to your word. So open our hearts, Lord, and change us a little bit today. Convict us. Father, if there are some of us here today who our heart is, you know, no one needs me. I could never be used by you. Lord, help us to realize that's sinful and help us to repent today. Lord, if there's pride in our hearts today and we say, I don't need anybody. I can do it all by myself. I pray, God, that you would convict those people of pride. And Lord, for those who have a willing heart and they're at that place where they say, just use me, continue to strengthen them. We all have a need. And may your Spirit show us that need today and give us an answer through your book. In Christ's name, amen. Today we're going to see some amazing examples of people who are actually living what Paul said in this book, as we've been looking at so far. In chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. And we're going to see that in these verses 19 to 30, they sort of seem out of place. He's been talking about these amazing things. He's been talking about Jesus and that great example to us who left everything to die on Calvary's cross. And he is the great example of what Paul has been telling the church here, of not to seek our own desires and seek nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And then he says, here's how you do it. You look at Jesus. And then he said, he was God and in heaven. He took upon the form of a man, a form of a servant. He even died. And he didn't just die. He went and died a cruel death. He was a slave who died on Calvary's cross.
And then we saw last week that we are to work out our salvation, not work for, but work it out. And we're to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse shaped generation, that we actually hold forth the word of life to people. And then it's sort of, in verse 19, it's almost as if he hits the brakes. And it's like, Paul, what'd you put 19 to verse 30 here for? It doesn't seem to fit. But as you look at it, it fits perfectly. Because he's going back to his missionary report to this church. And he's now giving us some real live examples that the Philippians knew, who were actually living what Paul's been talking about. And we're going to see today some two men who were just shining examples in a dark and twisted world. And this whole chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's been talking about this truth. He is saying to the church, you are here, or I'm here for your advancement and joy in the faith. I want you to grow. I want you to advance. I don't want you to just settle for who I am. Aren't you glad of that? That you don't have to settle for who you are? Because I look at me most every day and I don't really like myself too much. Because I see how far I've got to go. So he said, I'm going to remain for you for your advancement and joy, your progress in the faith. And I want you Philippians to be unified in all your differences, your different personalities, your different looks, your different desires, your different way of doing things. I want you as a church to just be arm in arm, united together, striving for the advancement of the gospel. Now, if God wants his churches to be like that, what is Satan going to try to do? Destroy it, right? Because I think in Bible-believing churches like ours, who I think we have doctrine pretty well down pat, not that we don't continue to learn, I think Satan may look at Bible-preaching churches and say, you know what? Well, they've set themselves with God's truth. How else can I get in there? And he does it by getting into the heads and hearts of God's people, and all of a sudden we can disrupt and destroy, and we don't even know we're doing it. So I just want to reiterate, as he is in this passage, be unified for the sake of the gospel as an army, as soldiers, as athletes together, because the dark world's going to always be attacking God's people from without. And then when that stops, he begins attacking from within. And I was thinking, what kind of statement could I come up for this passage today? And here's what I came up with. We're going to be progressing in the joy of your faith, and it includes ordinary Christians doing extraordinary things in your life. Progressing in the joy of your faith. And that involves ordinary Christians. Aren't you thrilled today that you just got called ordinary? Yeah, I like that. That's all right. But God's church is called for you and I to do extraordinary things. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, moving mountains over, you know, or you know, some of those things that we only hear on the Christian radio programs. I'm talking about just simple, ordinary people who aren't that talented and aren't that gifted, who will never be put on a radio program, who will never be lifted up, and you'll never write a book, and you'll never be used as an illustration by any preacher anywhere, because you're just a simpleton. You can do extraordinary things for these people sitting around you today, tomorrow, and next week. Well, I don't believe it, Brother Tim. I just don't believe it. You have really lost it today. Have you looked at me lately? Listen, have you looked at me lately? Don't answer that. You're looking at a guy, and I kid you not, that was absolutely terrified to be in front of people. Absolutely scared to death. You're going, you're nuts. I'm not kidding you. I would be scheduled to play my horn in the beginner's church, and I would chicken out. I mean, these are little bitty kids. Little bitty kids. I was so nervous, I just couldn't do it. Speech class, Central High School, and I might have shared this with you before, absolutely terrified. Me, get in front of a classroom of my peers? You're nuts. I'm not going to do it. But I did it. You talk about a guy who was scared to death. Forgive me for the example. But I was so nervous. My stomach was so upset. About every class, I go to the teacher. I got to use the restroom. Here's your hall pass. Just totally churning inside. You would never believe that many years ago that I could stand up in front of people, that I could stand up in front of funerals where people I've never met in my life, where I could go to a jail and stand in front of people, sometimes who are murderers and thieves, and you just listed, and tell them that they're lost and dying on their way to hell if they don't know Jesus. I was an absolute chicken. Now, if I got in a crowd and sort of it came naturally, then I could probably, you know, I'd kind of take over, you know, and be stupid and silly. But don't tell me, hey, Tim, be stupid and silly and entertain the crowd. I can't do it. I can't do it. You see, it's just ordinary people that God reaches into your life and changes you, and you do extraordinary things in these people's lives around you. So hope at the end of the day, if you're saying, not me, not me, you'll say, you know what? Why not me? Why not me today? And go back to chapter 1, verse 25. Here again, he says, Paul says, I'm going to stay around. I'm convinced of this. I know I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. And this is part of the progress of the joy of our faith. I want to read these verses. Just follow with me in chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I know it's a lot of verses, but I want us to kind of get this. There's just a lot going on here. Then we're going to come back and kind of decipher it. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered or encouraged by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, as we look through these verses, I came up with four things that just stand out. The first one is this. The Christian life is a difficult life. Have you found that out yet? The Christian life is a hard and difficult life. You are swimming upstream, right? Jesus never lied. And what did Jesus say when you're on the narrow road? It is hard. It is hard. It's hard. Have you found that out? Those of you that struggle with sins in your life, have you found out it's hard? Have you found out when those people that you love don't want the Jesus that you love, isn't it hard? When you go to work and you're bombarded day after day with darkness and evil and sin, and you feel like you're the only one, isn't it hard? When your children disappoint you, when your grandchildren maybe disappoint you, when your parents maybe disappoint you, when a pastor may break your heart and disappoint you, and sadly that happens too much, doesn't it? Christian life is hard. And I think one of the hardest things is this old man inside of us. Don't you get tired of that guy? He won't leave you alone, will he? He will not leave us alone. Paul talked about that in Romans. It's as if we are incarcerated in prison. And it just says, I want to win. And the minute we let our guard down, boy, it is so powerful. The Christian life is a difficult. Now, you never know it by the nursery that the Christian life is difficult. So they're having a blast in there. No, you can't go. But as I look through this passage, just let me highlight some things. And I'm going to lead you to the verses here. So follow along. Look at verse 19. I hope that the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered of news of you. Verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. You see, Paul's saying, I'm so concerned for the church. When you're concerned for somebody, don't you feel that pain, that burning in you, that hurt? It's hard to describe. When you're so burdened for somebody, Paul was burdened for these people. And look at verse 30 again, or verse 28, the very last phrase, that I may be less anxious. Now, hold it a second. We're going to get to chapter 4 where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall surpass all your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He'll keep you. Now, wait a minute. The same guy that wrote chapter 4 just said, I am worrying. Wow. So he says, I'm burdened for you, and I want to send Epaphroditus so I can learn what's going on in your life, so I can be less anxious. Christian life's a hard life. It's full of burdens. Look at verse 20. Paul said about Timothy, I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Look at verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not Jesus' interests. It's a difficult life because when you look around you for people to be a strength to you and to help you and to walk through the Christian life with you, Paul said, I've only got a couple people. In fact, he was so burdened, he said, I don't have anyone like Timothy. The Christian life's a hard life. Look in verse 27 and 30 about this guy named Epaphroditus. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. Now, notice this. If we just read that, we'd say, well, he had the flu or something and he was sick unto death. But look at verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, you're in Philippi. I'm in prison. You can't be to me now. You sent Epaphroditus. He was your servant. But why was he sick? He didn't have the flu. He risked his life for Paul and for the church. The Christian life is a difficult life. That's amazing. You know, when I read that, it kind of makes me ashamed. And it doesn't say what he did. Don't know. I wish we knew, but we don't know. I'm thinking, wow, what a man. He absolutely nearly died because he was serving Christ. Don't know what. Sometimes we can't even get out of bed to serve Christ. Sometimes I can't even leave the ball game to serve Christ. Sometimes I can't put something that I want to do so bad on the back burner because somebody else needs me more. This guy served Christ and gave his life. The Christian life is hard. It's a difficult, difficult life. Look at verse 27. Paul said he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but he had mercy on me, lest if Epaphroditus would have died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. So in other words, he's saying, if I lose a strong person, I have sorrow. But then he said, I not only have sorrow, but I have more sorrow. And he doesn't tell us what that is, surely being in prison. But Paul is saying, I would have had this sorrow, but it would have just been added upon my other sorrows. You ever go through life like that? Doesn't life happen that way? It seems like everything's just going great and all of a sudden, it's like, you know, the big backhoe comes in and just starts digging in the burdens and just, let me put it on you and then let me more. And you ever feel like that? You're just rejoicing and life is wonderful. Then all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. No. We find out that we can rejoice even in those times. He had sorrows. And I find this interesting. Well, in our day, the popular gospel is this: everything bigger and better. Everything bigger and better. Just follow Jesus and your business will be greater. You'll make more money than you ever made. Your marriage will be perfect. Your kids will be perfect. You'll never be sick a day in your life. Kiss your diabetes away, your sniffly nose away. You'll never, ever suffer again. Just follow Jesus. That's what. Now send your money. Here's the address. Right? I'd never see that gospel in the New Testament. Never. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, verse 29 in chapter 1? It has been charizomai, freely given to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Jesus, but also what? Suffer. Suffer. I would love to walk up to some of those kind of preachers today and say, hey, read Philippians 1:29. Well, I don't like that one, right? Christian life's hard. You swim upstream in a dark world, it's hard. But the great thing is, verse 25, I am staying for you so that you can advance in the joy of your faith. Now listen, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle with joy when things are tough. Do you? No, do you? Yeah, I do. And I'll even sit in my office sometimes and say, you know, Tim, you're supposed to be joyful right now. It's terrible when you're a preacher because I always know the answer to tell me when I'm not doing good. I just wish once I could tell myself, would you just shut up and let me feel bad for a while, right? Just let me feel bad for a while. No, I'm not going to let you do it. But the great blessing is that we can advance not just in the faith, but in a deep-seated joy when the Christian life is hard, because we're swimming upstream. But there's something God has provided for us in this hard world, and that's the next point. There is no Christian who does not need others. I don't know if that's a good, very good grammatical sentence, but that's what I stuck with. There is absolutely none of us here today who does not need each other. So the Christian life is hard. We've been given the scriptures. We've been given the Holy Spirit. But you know what else we've been given? Each other. Each other. Well, gee, that doesn't excite me very much. Now, this is amazing. You know the Apostle Paul, right? Here was a courageous man. Oh, my goodness. He risked his life. He was stoned. Once they thought he was dead, they had to put him outside of a building once in a basket to get him out of town. People were out to kill him. They hated him. I mean, I've been hit by one rock, but I've never been hit by a lot of rocks, right? Stoned. Here was a guy that was courageous. He performed miracles. He even raised some body from the dead. This is the Apostle Paul. But in this passage, you know what this great, courageous man is saying? I need other people. Now, of all people who didn't need anybody, it'd be Paul, right? Why did he need anybody? He's Paul. He wrote how many books of the New Testament through the direction of the Holy Spirit? But here is this courageous, brave man holding his arm down, holding his arm up. I need you. I need you. I find that absolutely amazing. So let's see a couple of these guys who he talks about. First of all, Timothy. Look at verse 19. I don't have anybody like Timothy. He is genuinely concerned for the Lord's church. Verse 20. This is the kind of guy Paul needed. Because Timothy loved the church of Jesus. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about buses. I'm not talking about junk. I'm talking about people whom God saved. That's a great quality. Paul said, I need you. Verse 22a, the first part of that. But you know Timothy's proven worth. He was consistent. He proved his worth. He was genuine. He was real. Paul said this, I need him because he's real. He's in my life. The rest of verse 22, he was a man of deep love and loyalty. Paul said he was like a son with the father. He loved me. He was genuinely concerned for me. The last part of verse 22, he served me with the gospel. He was loyal. And he actually served right alongside Paul. What great qualities. You know, I found out that most of the time we never talk about people's qualities until they're what? Gone and dead. I did my great aunt's funeral 3 weeks ago or whatever, and whenever it was, and her and her husband, my uncle, never had any kids. And it was really neat. I read like 4, 5, or 6 personal accounts of her life, which was really neat. And there was a thread through all of them that basically said, you know, she didn't have any kids, but she treated me like I was her child. And you walked in, her refrigerator were just, you know, all these magnets of all the pictures of nieces and nephews. And I was thinking about that. Sometimes we don't share our need and love for each other until they're gone. What would happen this week if you wrote that person next to you a letter? How much you love them and need them and you love these qualities in their life. Would the emergency room at St. Mary's be filled up by heart attacks? Timothy's alive and Paul says, I need you, and this is why I need you. You're real, you're genuine, you love, you serve. And by the way, remember our study, it's been 2 or 3 years ago on Timothy? Remember who Timothy was? He was a frail, timid, weak man. And Paul said, I need you. And he gives us a different glimpse, doesn't he? So now he gives us the other guy, Epaphroditus. Any of you that are going to have a baby soon, I would like for you to name a son Epaphroditus. All right? Just kidding. Verse 24 through 30. Well, in fact, look at verse 25. I thought it necessary, church at Philippi, to send to you Epaphroditus. Now look at these qualities that Paul says. He's my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and your messenger, and a minister to my need. Look at these qualities in verse 25. This guy, Epaphroditus, is my brother. He's my brother. He is a person for whom my Savior died. We've talked about that before, but it's great reiterating. What a great thing. Again, do we view each other in the body of Christ as, you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. I'm going to stick with you, and I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to hold you, and I'm going to be with you through whatever you're going through, because you are my fellow brother and sister in Jesus. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care what you're doing in life right now. And I want to be there for you. And I realize there comes a point where a person may reject those calls, and the Bible talks about that. You hate it when it gets like that, really down the road, and where a person rejects the gospel. And but Paul says, you're my brother. You're my fellow worker. You are my companion. You work with me. You're my fellow soldier. You associate with me in the horrors of life. You're on the battlefield with me. That's why if a church is just, you know, what's the highlight of your church year? Well, we have two. In the fall, it's a fall festival. That's where we make most of our money. And then in the summer, we have a spaghetti dinner. That's the highlight of our church. Whew. Really? I don't think you need much soldiering for the fall festival and spaghetti dinners, right? Just go buy some noodles and some ragu, throw that junk together, and charge people some money. Buy you a new bus or whatever. That's not what Paul's talking about. You see, back then, when you held to the gospel, you risked your life. Your family would disown you. You're my soldier. Wow. And the other one in verse 25, you ministered to my needs. You just served me. You just served me. You served me. You served me. You know, this may sound really silly. Maybe I shouldn't say it. That never stopped me before. But you know, sometimes when some of you walk in here and you hand me a big bag of M&Ms, you know, to you that may seem like nothing. It is nothing. It just makes me go to the dentist more and makes me fatter. But
just a little gesture of love, so simple, means so much to me? Is that silly? And sometimes when some of you send me a note, keep at it, keep it up, keep it up. I can't tell you what that means to me. You serve me, you minister to me. When I see people singing and playing and doing the coffee and vacuuming and taking out trash and bringing in cans and sitting in the nursery and helping move chairs and all the little stuff, you don't know what a joy that is to me. To see servants who serve me and who are other-oriented. That was Epaphroditus. Wow. What a tombstone when you die, right? My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, he ministered to my needs. And look at my needs, my needs. Verse 26. My knees are okay. Verse 26. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. I mean, this guy was so burdened for the Philippians because they didn't know how he was because he was almost dead. He was just, I want them to know I'm okay. He was just burdened for others. He was distressed. And again, 26, 27, and 30, he served in such a way that he risked his life. I got to tell you, you know, I'm convicted about that verse. Are you? And one of the neat things about preaching is I'm not preaching at you. My goodness, I'm convicted about this passage. Wait till next week. Do I serve to risk my life for people? I don't know if I've ever been called upon to do that. I hope by God's grace, if I'm called upon, I do that. Preach a message on Sunday. Oh, I love that. Go down to the crack house. Go downtown to the crack house and walk into that family. Minister to them. Yeah, but I've been there 5 times. I said the next time I come, they're going to shoot me. Well, don't go. You see, my little old evil heart, you know what it always says? Tim, you're pretty special. You're a special guy, right? Now, my wife is sick. I can really pump myself up today. She's not here, right? And I won't let her listen to the internet. I am really special. And we don't want anybody to hurt this face, right? That's that old man in me. These guys back then, what a servant by God's grace. And sometimes we are so engrossed in me, myself, and I. We're not even close to risking our lives. And I realize if that time comes, we will need the grace of God to do it. You know, I was reminded of a passage in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to read these verses. 1 Corinthians 12. Great reminders. Because I think we live in the day and age, I call it superstar Christians. Superstar Christian singers and superstar preachers. And again, I am not saying that there are not genuine, God-fearing, used of God preachers and singers. I think there are many. But I think we live in the days when I can work in an airport in Florida, and when a Christian group comes in and I see groupies on the fence, my red flag goes up and says, when Paul went into town, they wanted to kill him. Now we got groupies. I maybe I'm weird. I just don't get that. I don't get that. We're never to worship people. Never. Remember in Revelation when a couple times John wanted to worship the angel? What did the angel say? Get up. I am a servant like you. Not in our culture. Today, we worship. I don't know. I think we struggle with that. And I think I probably do too. But listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 18 and 25 to 27. Talking about the church. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Your nose is in the middle of your, hopefully it's in the middle of your face, because God put it there, right? Your arms and your hands are where they are. It'd be horrible if God put your right hand coming out your back this way. I mean, what are you going to do with that? Well, that'd be awesome, right? Be able to finally get that itch. Especially if God gave you a really long arm.
Or in the grocery line, reach back to the cart behind you and pull that out. No, he's using an illustration of the human body. God arranged all of our parts. And aren't they great? How they move and work together and, you know, run and you can jump and you can eat and everything works great. God knows what he's doing. But he's talking here spiritually about the church body, people. Verse 25. Why did he do that? That there be no division in the body. Again, that's what Satan wants. But that the members may have the same, here's Philippians, care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So now here's the deal. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, and I listen to, you know, preachers, and I will listen to them and try to learn and stuff. And inevitably, after I listen to some really gifted speakers, I'll say, Lord, what in the world am I doing this for? I just don't have that. And some of them have the great voice, too, don't they? Just awesome voices. Oh, turn to Philippians. Just, wow, I can listen to that guy. And if you have a British accent, you're in, right? All you need is a British accent, and man, you're just going to be, it doesn't matter what you say. But wait a minute. God says, wait a minute, Tim. I put the nose where it's supposed to go and your foot where it's supposed to go. I put you where you're supposed to go. I didn't make you like them. I didn't make them like you. It's the same thing true with everybody, whatever God's gifted you with, right? God has made you who you are. Your personality, your makeup, your abilities, your gifts. And he wants us to use that in his body. Why? To advance the gospel. To defeat the threats from without and to defeat the threats from within. And I love how in Corinthians it just fits beautifully. And one member suffers, we all suffer together. Let me ask you this. Will we as a body of Christ miss somebody suffering? We will. We'll blow it. We'll miss it. Will we miss somebody rejoicing? We will. We'll miss it. We try not to, but we will. So let me give you a hint. If you're suffering, let somebody know. Because we might miss it. You know? If you're rejoicing, let somebody know. But we're all to suffer with one another and lift up one another and rejoice with one another with what God is doing. So here I came up, back to Philippians, I came up with three choices. Here's what I came up with, three choices here. The first one is this, we can say about all this. The Christian life's hard, so God gave us each other to help us in the difficulty. Soldiers, warriors, athletes, musicians, all that together. The first one can say this. Here can be your response. I don't need anybody. That can be one response. I can handle life myself. In fact, Pete and I were at the jail Monday night, and I think the second session I asked kind of that question, and I don't know if you remember, but the one guy in the back said, you know, I handle it myself. I pretty much can take care of life myself. Oh, that's not God's design. You know what that is? It's pride. Now, all of us struggle with pride, right? We do. So the first response can be, listen, I can handle this life. I don't need anybody. And sometimes I struggle with letting other people know my struggles because I don't want you to know that I'm a weakling. I don't want you to know that. I want you to think, oh, I'm up here. Not really. But my pride says that. So I can say from this, you know what? I really don't need you. I can handle it. That's wrong. Second response I thought of, somebody could say this. And this is also a statement of pride because it goes against God's revealed word. No one needs me. There's nothing I have to offer anyone. I would not be surprised if that's not a lot of us here today. No one needs me. What do I have to offer? I can't do what she does and she does or he does or she does or he does or... What do I have to offer? That's the second response. But here's the third response, which is consistent with Philippians 2 thinking. We need to be asking this question, who needs my ministry? Well, I thought only the preachers had ministries. Uh-uh. Do you ever ask that? Who needs me? Who needs me today? Because you may know somebody who has a need that I do not know. I may not be aware. And by the way, I don't need to know every need. because God has equipped you to handle it at times. Now, maybe you get to the point where you go, man, I can't handle this. You know, then you call an elder or call myself. It's a wonderful way God set it up. Do you ever ask who needs you? Or do you think, who could need me? Now, my goodness, if a bag of M&Ms could give my heart joy, you can do it because you are worth much more than a bag of M&Ms. Maybe not the almond kind, but you're worth more than a bag of M&Ms. And I began thinking about this. I think many times, and I'm as guilty, we are a world of Halloween Christians. Have you ever been at like a costume party or something? And people come in, they got their mask on, and you're looking at them like, who is that? Who is that? You think you know who it is, but you're not sure. And it just kind of drives you nuts. I really think sometimes that we are Christians who we kind of wear our masks and our Halloween costumes. Because we just don't want anybody to know what's really inside of us. So then, as my brain was working, well, what is inside of us? I thought of some. Sometimes what's inside under our Christian costume we wear is somebody who's lonely. They're lonely. You know, as a believer, that you may feel lonely, but you're never alone, right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes under that costume is somebody who's afraid. That is afraid in life. Sometimes there's somebody who's sinful and wayward. That might be you today. You're just wayward. Maybe anxiety, anxious, really, really worried. You're just struggling. You're discouraged, depressed, hardened, hypocritical. You're angry. Angry. You ever find yourself being angry? I can find myself being angry. If something's not in the right place where it should be, how'd that get there, right? Who put that there? It goes 2 inches over to the left. And if I examine my heart, there's something else down deep that's bothering me that's causing that stupidity, right? I told you your preacher's a sinner. Isn't it horrible? Save sinner, but... But I think we can wear our costume, and I think it's pride, and I deal with it that... I don't want you to know that I got something I'm struggling with. If I'm really concerned, because what will they think of me? We're Americans, right? We're strong. We're believers who need Jesus, who are weak, right? Because when I am weak, then what am I? Strong, because that's when I know I need Jesus, right? There's one thing I'm hoping is developing in our community groups. These are groups that meet in homes. I think we have 4 of them throughout the weeks. What I hope is developing is a tendency to drop our costumes. Now listen, I love my group, but I can tell you right now, and they probably won't show up this Wednesday, but I can tell you right now, when we go around the room, I can tell people have their costumes and their masks on sometimes. And you know what? So do I. You think I'm right? How about your group, Will? You think sometimes? Do you ever do that? One of our leaders? Sure, we all do. Because some of those questions, I hope, are a little, right? Kind of tough. And I love it at times in our group when the mask is dropped and the costume is dropped. And I love it our groups to just have somebody maybe during prayer time say, you know what? Boy, just pray for me. I'm just struggling. Yes, yes, thank you. Yes. And that's one of the designs for community group, to meet with the same people and kind of get close and to begin to drop our mask. But it's hard. Would you admit it's hard? I'll admit it. It's hard. Because then comes the other side of saying, I got to trust these people sitting around me, right? Because if I tell this person C, me person B, that I'm struggling with this, then they may go tell that person over there, right? It's a lot of faith involved, right? There's a lot involved, but what is Paul saying here? The Christian life is hard, and God gave us a wonderful gift. He gave us each other. We should all get up and just have a group hug right now, right? We won't. Which leads us to the third point, which is a sad point that there aren't many Christians to pick from. And this is a short point. Look at verse 20. Paul said, I don't have anybody like him who will be genuinely concerned. Look at verse 21. For they all seek their own interests. Now that's a sad statement up there, isn't it? Sad statement. Paul is saying the people, the believers that are around his life, there's just not many to pick from. I got Timothy and I got Epaphroditus. Everybody else is just seeking their own. They're out there on their own agenda, not Jesus' agenda. They got too much going on in their own life to give to somebody else. You know, something that you'll overhear if you like classic cars and things. And I used to go around at the air show when I lived in Florida to the classic airplanes. And you'll hear this statement over and over and over again. If we had time, we'd see you could pick it out. They just don't make them like that anymore, right? They just don't. And boy, you look at some of those old cars. You know, the steering wheel's like this big. You know, you're driving in them. But aren't they just beautiful? I mean, you can put 15 people in the front seat and 15 people in the back seat. They're just, and they're actually made out of real stuff, you know. Today you can walk up to a car and go, and it falls right through. But they're just gorgeous. They got wings on the back of them. They got these bullet headlights, and they're just gorgeous. Well, I don't make them like that anymore. I saw this week where I wrote it down, 1962 Ferrari 250 GTO. You know what the asking price is? $28,500,000. So I put a bid in, $14.50. Just, I'm hoping nobody will go above that. But people travel miles and miles and spend millions of dollars. Why? Because they don't make them like that anymore. Listen to Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. David said this, save or help, Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. And I picture in Psalm 12, 1, David looking out over his kingdom and he's saying, Lord, help. Where are they? There's just not many to pick from. Help, Lord, the godly have gone. The faithful are vanishing. They're gone. You know, I've often thought this. Where are the godly men? Who is my daughter going to marry? The one that's not married. You two stay married. Who's my daughter going to marry? Who's my little grandson going to marry? Who's Noah going to marry? Who are Peyton and Anna, granddaughters? Will there be any godly men to choose from? Help, Lord, the godly are failing, the faithful are vanishing. Now, to me, that's a scary thought. Because is this not me to pick from? And I want you to see verse 29. Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus, receive him in the Lord with all joy, even though Paul couldn't be there and Timothy's going to hang back a while. And notice this is a Greek imperative. That means a command. You honor such men like this, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's a command. We are to honor these kind of men and women. They are to be the ones that we look to and honor in this life. Why? Because they're so few. Because they are needed. Because they're ordinary, doing extraordinary things. And in fact, at the end of Psalm chapter 12, and that where he began, help Lord, they're vanishing. He says, when the wicked are exalted in a society, that wickedness runs rampant in that society. So the question is, who are we exalting? Who are our heroes? Who are the ones that we look up to? Well, I look up to Justin Bieber.
I always wished if I had a pair of scissors, I'd cut that hair off. I guess I shouldn't say that. Go ahead.
My hero is this movie actor. I know he curses God every other word. I know he's been married 47 times. I know. But I just love them. I love the athlete who doesn't care one bit about my Jesus. Paul said, we are to honor these kind of men. They are to be the ones that we lifted up, even though there's not many to pick from anymore. So we better find them and pick them out, and we better learn from them and pray for them. And then we need to be one of them, right? Men and women. Which leads us to the last point, the challenge. Will I be willing to be one among the few? Will I be willing? You see, easy is verse 21. Just seek your own interest. That's easy. Hard is verse 30. I give my life for the gospel. Will I be willing to be one among the few? There's not many left. It's a hard Christian life. God gives us each other. There's not many. Will I be willing to be just one of those among the few? And there's so many practical ways to carry out Philippians 2. A cup of coffee and a good piece of apple pie with ice cream on it at somebody's house just to encourage somebody, a card, a letter, just being faithful on Sundays. I mean, you can just let your imagination run wild. There's so many practical ways to just be an encouragement, sharing the scriptures with each other. When was the last time you went to somebody and said, let me share God's word with you? Let me share with you what God showed me this week. You know, God showed me this week that I've been depending too much on myself. Listen to this verse. When was the last time I did that, that we did that? And I want to be careful with this before we get close to closing here, but and I've said this a few times, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but I really think we live in the day of the Christian superstar. I really do. Joseph sent me a letter, and he's in prison in Colorado. And he said that, hopefully I didn't share this, but I did just pretend like I didn't. He was in charge of showing the videos before the chaplain's preaching, I guess. And there was a video where, if I said this Christian's name, you'd know it, the singer, was on stage singing a really great song. We sing it here. And kind of had a tight skirt on, and she's up on the stage, and she's singing, and she's jumping up and down like this. And Joseph decided not to show it because he thought it was a little out of sorts, especially for a prison where men haven't seen women for years, right? And so he told me, I looked it up. I said, I want to see what this was. Now, don't get the wrong idea. But I was just curious. All right, Dave. But I just was curious. Now, to me, if I would have seen it, I probably wouldn't have thought anything of it. But in that context, I can see exactly why Joseph did that. A man came to him and threatened him. And this man said, the only reason I came to this chaplain service is to see that woman jumping up and down on stage. I'd love to write that Christian singer a letter, very nice, and just say, listen, you need to be careful. And he said he handled the threat, and I don't think anything come of it that I know of. I was proud of him, you know. That's a tough decision. But I just think we live in this day of Christian superstars where we get so big for our britches, we forget that we're servants and people are watching. And I know we have singers trying to have the number one song. I despise that. What servant of Jesus is supposed to be serving to have the number one anything? And I can see how that lifestyle could grab you and you get caught up in it. Now, here's why I bring this up again. Because we live in the day of the Christian superstar, I think it's easy for us ordinary people to do nothing and just watch them. Does that make sense? Whenever I listen to some of the family Christian radio programs, I always hear them highlighting some mom or some dad who did some super extraordinary thing. And that's awesome. Praise God. It's awesome. But I'd love for them one time to put ordinary Susie, if your name is Susie, I'm not thinking of you, to put Susie on the radio program. We're interviewing Susie today. Susie, tell us about your life. Well, I get about 7. I get the kids ready for school. I look terrible. You know, my hair's a mess. I'm in my house coat. And to be honest with you, Dr. So-and-so, I'm just kind of a mess in the morning. Sometimes I yell at my kids. Sometimes I'm not too much of a happy camper. I get them off to school, and then I know I should go read my Bible, but by goodness, I go back to bed. And I'm convicted. I would love for just once to put some ordinary person on there. Why not? Nobody listens to the program, right? And again, I praise God for people who God brings. Please do not misunderstand me. Because God does bring people through some really hard times. And praise God that they make it through it. I am not saying that at all. But I think the tendency is for us to look at those people who are elevated and think, well, there's nothing for me. I'm just ordinary Joe Schmo. I'm Joe Smucatelli. I can't do anything for Jesus. I haven't had any of those big, big things put in my life. That's not biblical. Where God puts you is where he puts you to shine, to be one of the few. One of the few. You ever watch a football game? How many people are on the field at one time? The playing field? 22. Basketball game, how many on the court? 10. NASCAR, how many cars usually? 43. Baseball, how many on the field at one time? Not counting the umpires. At one time. Oh, you're right. I had 18, but you're right. 10. Very good. Now, somebody might be on base. You smarty pants. You get the idea, right? You guys are sharp. I you wouldn't believe. You know what I said? 18. So 9 batters are in a row. Oh, dummy. See, I'm just ordinary Joe, right? You guys are sharp. You caught that. But you get the idea, right? How many are in the stands? Anywhere from 27,000 to 100,000, right? And again, I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. How many are watching on TV? Millions. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't go out of here and get on Facebook, my pastor's a nut. Well, you can do that, but you get the idea. I just think it's our culture that tends to elevate some people on the playing field, and we're content to sit up in the stands with our popcorn. And I think that can bleed over into the Christian life in the way of music or radio programs. But that's not what Paul is saying. Will you be willing to be one of the few? Honor these kind of men. Honor them. We're not just to be spectators and to watch. I've probably read this poem before, but I like it. It's entitled, I Wonder. The lady says, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I shine when I promote the fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. Ouch, right? Ouch. I'll preach in front of 10,000. Just let me at them. By the way, Tim, would you go to the nursing home and wash that old lady's feet? And by the way, you're not going to believe. Let me describe these feet. And by the way, don't tell anybody. Well, Lord, can't I at least put it in the bulletin? People really should know how sacrificial I am. I mean, these feet stink, right? And that one toe goes the total opposite direction, you know? And I'm not kidding, but I thought I saw a little bush growing in between the second and third toe. Now, listen, I'm trying to make a point, all right? Now, Tim, I want you to go do that. And don't you tell a soul. Wow. Will I be willing to be one among the few? Are our heroes people like Timothy and Epaphroditus? Are they our heroes?
But maybe here is the more important question. Am I willing to be a hero to somebody?
Oh, not me. Not me. I can't be a hero.
Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Are you willing to be like these people, a hero? Just one among the few, because there's not many left. Will you allow others to be your hero? Will you allow that? And I know I am privileged to be in a lot of people's lives where you're not. And I never take that for granted. When people let me in the hospital room and their father's on the bed dying, I consider that a very highly treasured place that they let me be. I do not say, here's my deaconess badge. I'm a pastor. Get out of my way. I am humbled by that. And sometimes I feel like I shouldn't be there. Are you willing to be a hero to others and do what God has called you to do? You may not be able to be in the places I am, but I'll tell you what, I'm not next to that person you work with, am I? I don't live next to your neighbor. Your family members aren't in my family. Your friends from school, we could just go down the list, couldn't we? Dads, will you be a hero to your kids? Will you? I don't consider myself a very good dad, to be honest with you. I don't know if anybody really does. You know what? That's a hard job, isn't it? That's a hard job. You just hope when you're in your casket that they say some pretty good things about you, right? How can you be a hero to your kids? Moms as well. Well, we have four cars. We have the latest this, the latest that. We got the biggest house. Hey, that's awesome if God provides that. But in all your failures, do they see that you love the God-man named Jesus? In all my failures, in fact, the other day, Mackenzie, she was badgering us about something, right? And I said, Mackenzie, that's enough. I don't know the answer yet. That is enough. You're badgering us. Talk to me like you would your church people. Ooh. Pull out heart, right? Why don't you talk to me like you do your church people? Ooh. So Kelly defended me. Well, as church people, don't badger anybody like that. Thank you, wife. They wish they could badger me. They want to, but... You know, in all of our failures, hopefully they would see that we are ordinary people trying to do extraordinary things in other people's lives. But we love this God-man named Jesus. Yeah, we fail. We're not perfect. Moms, dads, husbands, wives. Will you be a hero? Will you allow others to be a hero to you? And again, what is Satan going to attack? He's going to attack this. Because he knows that a group that's fighting or whatever, or all they care about spaghetti dinners, are not going to be advancing the gospel. They're not going to be a strong, tight-knit group. So let me put our statement up before we pray. Progressing in the joy of your faith includes ordinary Christians doing extraordinary things in your life. May God help us to be that. Father, we thank you for this very practical passage in the midst of some deep truths. God, instill in our hearts that you want to use us in people's lives, even though we fail, even though we'll miss somebody. We will. We're human. Lord, I pray today if there's anybody here that they've kind of grown up. Maybe they were taught that in their home, that I don't need anybody. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I got to look out for myself. I pray that you'd break them and humble them to realize if Paul needed people, they need people. Help them to just confess that sin today and say, God, help me to take off my mask. I pray, God, today if there are people in our church family that their heart is, you know what, no one needs me. I pray that you would show them that that's not true, that you have gifted them was something very precious in the body of Christ. Whether it's just serving or teaching a class or
or go onto a mission field somewhere, whatever it is, that they'll give it away to people who need them, because that was your design. I pray, God, that you would raise up amongst all of us a heart that just asks the question, is there somebody that needs me this week? Is there somebody that needs me in all of our own struggles and trials? And Father, as you look upon this building today, if there's anyone here today that they don't know this Jesus that changes people, they don't know this Jesus Christ who needs to be received into their life, that you would give them the gift of faith, the ability to repent of their sins and to believe, that unbelief would not be their downfall as it was with Israel. That they would realize it was this Jesus who died on the cross, the death of the cross, and satisfied, Father, your wrath upon sin. And there is no other right doing that can earn salvation, as we'll see next week. Righteousness comes from you. Lord, I just thank you before I close with this wonderful reminder today. Lord, I love this church. I love the people of this church. They thrill my heart. They just cause me to rejoice. I praise you for that. Instill in us a desire to just take off the mask and the costume and love each other and share with each other and ask for each other's help. And when we're strengthened to do that for others, that we can be a hero and help us to honor these kind of people. We pray this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.